The nature of dependence is kind of a two-edged sword. Most of us recognize that we need the help of other people. But at the same time, we have a pride of life issue that sometimes we don't want to admit it. Sometimes when you're trying to teach a young child something, they will tell you, I already know how to do that, even though they don't. But they don't want to admit that they don't know how to do something. And this is a real struggle with a lot of people with their relationship with God. Most people don't like to be dependent on God. They don't want the responsibilities and the obligations that dependency would place upon them. So I want to begin this lesson today with a passage in Psalms that I think is very important for us to recognize. It says, the eyes of all look expectantly to you. Now, if we just stop right there, everything on this earth depends on God. Depends on God for its power, depends on God for its wisdom, depends on God for its very being. And so the eyes of all the animals, all the fish, everything that exists, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. The nature of dependence is the realization that God is all-powerful, that God is almighty, and that we are not. That God has a wisdom that we do not have, that we depend on him. Now, brethren, this has a tremendous bearing on our prayers. Because the more dependent we feel toward God, the more fervent our prayers are going to be. And the more that we're going to do it ourselves, and we already know how to do it, and we're only going to come to God when things get out of control, then the less we're going to bring to God and the less requests we're going to make. Some people will never pray for wisdom because they can't admit they don't have it. Some people will never thank God for their daily bread because they don't want the sense of dependency that requires. And so sometimes when we're struggling to pray without ceasing, sometimes when we're struggling to be thankful and to be grateful and to be reverent, we need to look at this and we need to ask ourselves this important question as to whether or not the pride of life is getting in our way. Some people, again, do not want to be dependent upon anyone for anything, either because of the way they were raised or because of their own personal way of looking at things. And it will have a tremendous impact on the way that we pray. So there's really two different perspectives from being a dependent. Some people see the word as very comforting. Most of us, as God's people, we're greatly comforted. I'll have a song here in a little while that I've got written on the slide, I Need Thee Every Hour. I don't know if you sing that song with comfort or whether you sing that song with a little bit of discomfort because we're really not making melody with it and we really don't need him every hour. They're just words. Or maybe recognizing that it is not in man that walks to direct his steps, that every breath is a gift from God, that our bodies, our souls, our lives, our intelligence, our wisdom, our direction, they all come from God. And so, for me, being a dependent upon God is a very comforting thing, to know that God wants me to be dependent upon him. But others, they see it as a great weakness. So, as you look at some of these concepts here, the greatest servants of God have been those who trusted him and depended on him the most. And so, the way we pray is going to tell you and I how dependent we are on God and how much we want God's help in our life. If we don't pray very much, take a look at this. Think about it. Think about if this is a factor in your relationship with God. Just the concept of I'm independent. There's that word dependent, except I'm independent. And I don't want to be dependent. This is a serious cultural problem that we're dealing with here. Now, as you look at the colored words on the screen behind me, the eyes of all look expectantly to you. That's dependency. You give them their food in due season. The recognition of that is dependency. You open your hand You satisfy the desire of every living thing. There is nothing that's independent. The concept of evolution leads us to some kind of a notion that we are independent beings, but it's a lie. Going on, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him. Again, we can't have a good relationship with God unless we recognize what He has to give and what we need. And once we understand what God has to give and our need for it, then the power of prayer and the need for prayer is going to become a much more important thing in our life. How many of us, before we go into a conversation with someone, ask God for wisdom, depending on God to be with us and help us to say the right things? And how many of us don't even think about that until after the conversation is over, and then realizing, I wish that I had asked God for His help. If I don't need You, we don't have a relationship. If I don't depend on somebody, if I look at my wife and I say, I don't need You. Well, I'd like to wash. No, I'll wash my own clothes. Well, yeah, but I'd like to cook. No, I'll cook my own dinner. Well, what kind of relationship do we have? We, all healthy relationships are cemented. If we don't need each other, then we really don't have a relationship. So the more we need each other, then the greater the benefits of the relationship. Do we need God? Do we feel a personal need for God? Not just on the first day of the week. I know we're here today and we're worshiping God and we're honoring God and we're paying lip service to the fact that we need Him and that we depend on Him and that as we sing praises and we offer prayers and we are, but is there an emotion? Is there something that we'll take with us tomorrow? And will be reflected in the way our lives are lived tomorrow when we sit down to our meal and we acknowledge our dependence on God and we thank God that He gave us the rain and He gave us the harvest and He gave us the food and He gave us the prosperity and the peace and the daily bread. But for some, that these concepts are just not in their hearts. And it's crucial because prayer will grow with dependency and prayer will cease when we won't acknowledge that need. So when we sing a song like, I need thee every hour, do we? Do we need Him? I mean, tomorrow, as you get up in the morning, will you need God? Will you thank God for the night? Will you thank God and praise God? Will you thank God through the course of the day, asking God for help with providence, with needs, with wisdom, with help for those that we love? I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. Stay nearby, in joy or pain, I need Thee, Most Holy One. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee, every hour I need Thee. Words? Emotions? Which? Can we feel this song or mouth the song? As we live this week, will we live making our own decisions, living our own life, and only looking to God when things get out of control or out of hand? Or will we, as the song says, need Him every hour? Here's how Jesus likened it. He compares praying to children. He says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. Now again, these are all actions of someone who is dependent upon someone else. Do we feel our dependency upon God? Dependency is a very comforting thing. I love having someone stronger than me who cares about me and who has said, cast all your anxieties on me. Who has said, if you're anxious, bring your cares and concerns to me and I will give you peace. And I will take control of your life and I will help you make the decisions. And I will forgive you when you make the wrong decisions. To serve a God like that is one of the greatest honors and blessings of life. And once we've decided and made that decision, these aren't words anymore. They're directions for life. When I have a need, my first thought is to ask. If I'm missing something, I'm going to look for it. I'm going to knock, find it. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Now this is the other side of dependency. When I had children in the home, I had dependents who were depending on me. I personally enjoyed having children who needed me. I really appreciated it when they would come to me, and I would do everything I could to give them what they needed because I love them and I wanted them to succeed and I wanted them to be happy. So we understand now both sides of dependency. There is a joy in being the one who people depend on, and there is a joy of the ones who are being cared for by the one who they are depending on. And Jesus deals with both of them here. What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, would give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? I depend on my wife depends on me, we love each other. I don't depend on my wife doesn't depend on me, we tolerate each other. I want to take care of my children are a burden. I want my father to care for me, I couldn't care less if my father were dead. Now, there's two separate, completely different attitudes there, and I've heard all of those things, I'm sure you have too. We've all heard people talk both ways. Who's the happier person? The person who is depending on others and who can be counted on when they depend on him? Or the person who is so selfish and so self-centered? And brethren, the critical point of this lesson, and this is just the introduction, but the critical point of this lesson is just to ask us the question of whether our prayers are creating this wonderful sense of dependency in which God is pleased to be able to take care of us, and we are thrilled and comforted to have someone like to take care of us. Now, why squander that opportunity? The first aspect of the opportunity is the pleasant relationship, the comforting emotions, the peace, the understanding that we're serving this God. And then when we bring that with us from this last week into the assembly, our worship becomes more emotional and it becomes more personal. It isn't just, we're not just here worshiping out of habit, but we're here to thank that person who we've been depending on all week. So, there's two basic approaches. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Jesus Christ. So, if we're dependent, we ask, and we receive peace. If you're independent, you remain anxious. You don't have anyone to turn to. You don't have anyone to throw your anxieties upon. You don't have anyone that you can trust to carry this. And I know we give lip service to this, but sometimes we lay awake all night worrying about things because we can't depend on God or haven't learned to depend on God or don't trust God enough to really give it to him and say, Lord, I've done all I can do. I'm not sure what your will is in this matter, but I know one thing, whatever you decide will be better than me sitting here stewing on it and worrying about it, and we let it go. I think that's how Jesus lived his life. He went from one conflict to another, and yet he remained serene, he remained comfortable, he remained happy, though he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The way he treated his apostles was stellar. So we have to decide. Fervency, frequency, importunity, sincerity, thanksgiving, and reverence all rest on our acceptance that God wants us to depend on him, and it's a pleasure for us to want to depend on him. Now, I may be saying things that you've learned and understand from years gone by. And I hope that's the case. It's like all lessons. You preach a lesson, you don't know whether anyone in the audience, this is new to them, or whether this is something that they've thought about all these years. But these are things that, through the years, I have drawn some very important conclusions about, because my relationship with God rises and falls on these things. And they're not fixed. there's some weeks where I seem to be more independent, and I'm not happy with that, but sometimes you just get so busy, involved in your own personal life, and you forget about being dependent on God. And as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, sometimes you stop giving thanks and your senseless heart begins to darken a little bit. Most of us are smart enough to shake our heads and say, wait a minute, something's not right here. I don't like the way my life is going right now. I need to bring it back to center. So when we're anxious, are we dependent or independent? Are we going to fix it ourselves? Are we going to try to do everything ourselves and then go to God? Or are we going to bring it to God, seeking His wisdom and His advice and His power? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Isn't that a wonderful description of the powerful Creator that we depend on, that we look to for our food and that we look to for the sustenance? Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Haven't we learned this? Haven't we heard it? That God is everlasting, that He is eternal, that He never changes, that He never grows old. He's the Creator. The I am that I am, which is the basic meaning of Lord there. He never faints. He never gets tired. He never scratches his head and says, boy, you sure got yourself into a mess. I don't know what to do. Verse 29, He gives power to the weak. To those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. The young man shall utterly fall, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, shall walk and not faint. That's God's offer, brethren. That's what God wants us to have. That's what He has, and He's waiting for us to tap into. The power of God, as He says in the first verse there, verse 28, it's inexhaustible. His knowledge, His understanding, He knows the problems we have and He knows how to fix them. And He has the wisdom and He promises, if you ask me for the wisdom, I'll give you the wisdom so you can work with me and solve these things. God doesn't want us to be so dependent on Him that we don't do anything. But He doesn't want us to be so independent of Him that we don't need Him, or that we only come to Him or look to Him when we get in over our heads. He wants us to have a very different attitude. I can't think of anybody that was as far ahead of the game as the Apostle Paul, as the athlete who was running the race, as the man who was contending, and as the man who was on the upward call. And yet, Paul's dependency on God is just as fervent in his first few years of preaching as it is as he's nearing his death. And so this is a passage for all of us to look at and for all of us to think about. And again, they're beautiful words. And when we read them, they instill within us a sense of appreciation and joy and a greatness. But sometimes we let them go and we don't live them. We don't live them the way that we should. Now, let's go back to a passage that we've been looking at now for the last few weeks. God has made it very clear that within prayer is strength and energy. Much. And so, as we pray, this is a question that we need to seriously consider. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, this passage is basically saying the same thing that he said in Isaiah, when he said that God never grows weary, his understanding is unsearchable, that his power and majesty are great. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly, and we've charted this out before, but basically what this passage is saying is that when you've thought of everything you could think of and asked anything that you could ask, God can do it. And then he can do all, but he can do above that. In other words, when I've thought of everything I could ask God for that he could do, and I've asked him for everything he could do, I haven't even begun to tap into his power. He could do everything that I can think of and imagine and he can do it above, and he can do it abundantly above, and he can do it exceedingly abundantly above. In other words, my confidence in God is not misplaced. My dependency upon God is one of the most intelligent decisions that I can make. You know, when we want to choose someone that we're going to depend on, we need to find someone that we can really depend on. This is a class that my wife has with young girls, is that if you're going to place yourself under a husband, don't get one that is never going to be sitting next to you and one that you have to hold on to because he doesn't really care about you and you can't really depend on him because his concern is not for you. Now, God isn't like that. And husbands shouldn't be like that, but some of them are. When Sarah laughed that at 90 years old, no longer having her monthly cycle, gone through menopause many years earlier, her womb was dead. Paul said it was dead in Romans chapter 3. Abraham knew it was dead. When God said, you're going to have a child, she laughed. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? God wanted Sarah to depend on him. But she failed. Abraham didn't fail. But that's an interesting question in verse 14. And what about us? Are there things we don't bring to God because we just figured God couldn't do it or wouldn't do it? Elijah prayed for rain. Solomon prayed for wisdom. God had told Moses after the golden calf incident that he would not be with Israel anymore. Moses prayed for Israel's forgiveness. Abraham prayed that God would spare Sodom. Hezekiah pleaded with God to spare his life. And Hannah begged God for a son, Samuel. These were real people with real problems bringing their needs to God. And God gave them, oftentimes exceedingly abundantly above, he gave it to them. Hannah got her son, and then several more children. Hezekiah was given 15 years. Moses received Israel's forgiveness, or God gave them the forgiveness, and Solomon's wisdom was the greatest. So they turned to God. Nothing was too trivial, and God's plans were never so fixed that the prayers of his saints couldn't change them. And we see that over and over in the scriptures, where God changed his plans because of a prayer. And that's why he offers that to us. When he tells us that we should, supplications, intercessions, and prayers should be made for kings and all that are in high place, that we might lead a quiet and tranquil life. That's what Abraham tried to do for Lot. It can happen. God would have changed his plans if he could have found 10. Today, we don't know what God's plans are, but we know that our prayers will have an impact, or God wouldn't ask us to pray them. We are dependent on God for our freedom, not America. We are dependent upon God for our prosperity. We are dependent upon God for the consistency of our life. Things have never been as fragile in our country as they are right now, at least in my lifetime. Things are very on edge. We don't know what's going to happen. God does. And what God knows will happen can actually be changed if we ask him. And that's why this is so important. But there's a way that we should pray when we don't know. Hannah pleaded with God for a son, but she didn't know if he was going to do it or not. But she was dependent upon him, and she continued to pray that prayer. And lo and behold, she became pregnant, and she had that son, And she fulfilled her vow. She made a vow to God. She asked God. She said, if you give me a son, I'll give him to you. Well, after she got the son, she didn't say, well, probably by chance, so I'm keeping this son. No, she did exactly what she said that she would do. When Moses asked God, I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter. Can you read between the lines the wonderful relationship that God and Moses had with each other? And how God and Moses had spoken face to face, as God tells Miriam, when Miriam speaks evil of Moses and said, God spoke to us just as much as he did. And God struck her with leprosy. He said, if a father spit in her face for this kind of rebellion. She was told that I speak to Moses as a man to a man, face to face. Now, that's the kind of a prayer life that we should be struggling for. Now, I realize God isn't going to speak to me like he did to Moses, but in the end of these days, he's speaking to me through his son, and I see more than Moses could have ever seen. I understand God better than Moses could have ever understood God because of the further revelation. So our conversations with God can be even closer than the ones that Moses had, because we speak to him from our heart, and he speaks to us through his word. And if we're really careful, we can almost have a dialogue. We can almost have a dialogue with God as we're praying, because we know what he would say. We know what he's thinking because he's already told us. When I pray for wisdom, I know what God's thinking. He says he gives to all liberally and he doesn't rebuke or upbraid anyone, and he will give it to us. So I know what he's thinking when I ask for wisdom. I know what God is thinking when I ask for forgiveness, because he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And it pleased him to bruise his son. Think about that. It pleased God to bruise Jesus. It pleased God to see Jesus treated the way he was. Well, we know it wasn't pleasing to him because of what was happening to Jesus, but we know that it was pleasing to him because for Jesus to go through that means when I ask for forgiveness, God can forgive me. That pleases God. It pleases God to be able to forgive us. So when we're praying, again, we're praying for things where we know God's will. Remember what John said? If you ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us and we know we have our petitions. But when Moses prayed to enter the promised land, he didn't know what God's will was. So he didn't come in boldly. Lord, I want to go into the promised land and I know you're going to let me go. No. I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan. He was just pleading with God. He didn't know God's will. And then God told him his will. Don't speak to me of that anymore. Jesus also had a prayer of dependence. Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. This is a very difficult decision that it takes a very mature Christian to make. Sometimes we want something so badly that we simply ask God for it and we don't take into consideration, I really don't care what your will is, Father. This is what I want. And the folly of that, first of all, is that it manifests such a selfishness. But more importantly than that, it manifests a lack of understanding. God knows better than I do what's best for me. And I don't want what's best for me unless God thinks it's best for me. There's a lot of things through my life and through your life that we have thought, if I could have this, I'd be set up for life. And then we get it and we realize this isn't something that I needed at all. And we learn from that. And so we learn as Jesus did. In the next passage in Matthew, oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as your will. And then in Mark, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but you will. Now, you can see in all three passages what he wanted. I don't want to drink this cup. Take it away from me, Luke. Pass it away from me, Matthew. Take this cup away from me. That's what I want. That would be best for me. But I don't want what I want. I want what you want. I think that Hezekiah made that blunder. I think that Hezekiah, when God said, set your house in order for you're going to die, that was his will. You say, well, that wasn't very fair. Well, if you look at what happened in his life, you begin to realize that the worst thing that happened to him was getting those 15 years. Yes, God granted it to him, but he didn't use them wisely, and it would have been better if he had just passed at that time. I am God. There is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Now, the latter statement there, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure, that almost sounds selfish. And yet we understand that what that actually means is that because of my love for you, the things that you need, I'm going to do, and it's going to stand. I'm going to bring you into heaven. I'm going to destroy your adversaries. My counsel will stand, and it's my pleasure to save you, and I will save you, and it is my pleasure to bring about the best possible life that you could have. Esther was living in the king's house. And suddenly, a terrible event occurred, and Mordecai sent word to her that she had an opportunity. And so he makes the point. Who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for just such a time as this? In other words, Esther, you're married to the king. You have a position of influence over the king. Maybe God put you in this position for just this moment. And so she had a chance to think about that. Well, what was her conclusion? Well, she asked the Jews to fast and pray, and then she said, if I perish, I perish. She didn't know what God was going to do. She didn't know what God's will was. She didn't know if she went into the king and normal circumstances played out, she said, I'll be put to death. That's what she told Mordecai. She said, I can't go in there. He hadn't called me for a month. He's mad at me, or there's a problem between us. If I go into that room and he doesn't relent and he doesn't put out the golden scepter, I'm dead. And that's when Mordecai said, you're not going to escape this, so you need to go. And so her conclusion, let's ask God. Please pray and fast for me. But she didn't. Well, I know what God will do. We don't know what God will do. We don't know what God's will is. We don't know what's best for us sometimes. That's where this sense of dependency becomes so important. We're looking to God's word to find out. We're never content that what I want is necessarily the best. Because God wants what's best for me in a way that I can't even comprehend. In a way that only his scriptures can give me the answers. And in a way that only my prayers to him, in which I trustingly ask him for his will. So there's two different prayers. There's the prayer that we offer, which we know is according to his will. And there's prayers that we're asking for where we don't know, and we are humbly petitioning him for what he can do for us. And so, brethren, this particular lesson really had one main point, and that is for each one of us to assess whether or not we depend on God for our daily bread, whether we depend on God for our breath, for our soul, for our lives, whether our gratitude and appreciation for what he has already done and all the dependency and all the things he's done that we can't even imagine, whether that is properly portrayed in the first portion of our prayer. Every prayer we offer has sections. There is a section of reverence, a section of thanksgiving and gratitude and appreciation, and then a section of needs that we have, then a section of the needs of our brethren, and then, of course, the thanksgiving and the praise and the adoration. If you struggle with those things, see how dependent you are. Think about how dependent you are on God. How much do you really feel that God is the source of all of this. The Song of Invitation, "Soul, a Savior, Thou Art Needing," taps into the same exact emotion. I didn't ask Brian to lead this song, but it perfectly culminates what we've been talking about for the last half an hour. We depend on Him. We need Him every hour. We need a Savior. We need a Redeemer. We need a Creator. We need a God who can show us and lead us. We are needing a Savior. And a Savior needs people to save. Soul, a Savior you are needing. A Savior is waiting for you. He's tenderly pleading. And so, brethren, as we sing this song this morning, as we look back over this last week, as we look back over our lives, we think about our relationship with God, relationship of love, relationship of dependence, relationship of fellowship and appreciation, gratitude and praise. Praise for what we received at the creation. Praise for what we received at the cross. As we sing this song, if there's anyone here in the audience who would like to obey the gospel this morning and accept Christ as your Lord and confess Him, or if you're here this morning as a Christian who has sinned and is having difficulty depending on God because of guilt, we'd like to help you. God has given us the right to help you. If you would come and make it known, we can help you while we together stand and sing.